with God's help, of course. There is no point in attempting anything that belongs to God without his own strength and his own encouragement and his own presence to be with us here. And we go back to that portion of scripture that we read in Jeremiah chapter 3. And we read at verse 22, although we will refer to other bits of it and other chapters as well, where he says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee," they say, "for thou art the Lord our God." Return, ye backsliding children, I will heal, for thou art the Lord our God. That is the essence of the matter here, but we have to go around it and spread around it a bit to understand why Jeremiah is saying this, because we know that Jeremiah was a prophet that lived in a time very like our own time, where the country and everything seemed to be all over the place. So it was important, as we said in the prayer, that it was important that there was a God's man for God's message in God's time. And that is where we meet Jeremiah here. Somebody said that the difference between a person who more or less propels himself into the ministry and the person who is called into the ministry is that the person who has self-propelled to do this and has a wish to do this of himself can leave the flock without thinking twice about it and having no concerns for the flock and finish off with the preaching. But the called person of God is called in such a way that he cannot do that. His calling keeps him there to the bitter end. And there is a marked difference in that, because Jesus said that to us in the shepherd in John chapter 10 there, he said, regarding the same. He said, "The sheep," he said, "hear my voice," he said, but it says they will not understand the voice of the one who is a hireling, because the hireling isn't concerned about them that much. He is more concerned about himself than he is about the cause of Jesus Christ in their midst. So he drops them and leaves them, and they ravish away by the wolves and all these things. And these are all just little asides as to what this means. Jeremiah was a called servant of God. In chapter 1, he says, I formed you. That's God saying, before I formed you. He delves it back into, my friend, eternity. And that is what is at the heart of us here in this space that we have, that we call life between two immense eternities. And he says, before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before, he says, thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart for this, he said. And I ordained thee as a prophet. Now, there's no escaping in that type of situation. This is what he had to do. And nobody in their senses would envy him because of the situation that the land was in at that time. Israel had gone to bondage. And now Judah is right on their heels. Because Israel played with God. They didn't think it was important. They thought they could do what they liked with him. And isn't that the case when there is no prophet and there is no direction, no judge? Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And that is why we find ourselves in the situation that we find ourselves in our land today. Because this very one has been removed out from the thinking of the majority of people. So we are going to secularize the system and build it up on that type of what I think and not on what God is saying to me that he thinks. And Jeremiah has to do this, he says, and he says he doesn't give him an option as to what he's going to do. He said, whatever I command you to do or to speak, then he says, you will speak that. Sure, we need to go back and examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, my friend. That is the type of thinking, and that's the type maybe of preacher that you don't want. Or maybe that is the type of preacher that you do want. But a lot of people of places don't want preachers who speak about the truth and speak about sin especially. An American evangelist was asked about the congregation that he had himself, a big congregation, he said. He says, how did you manage that? He said, well, he said, I never, he said, mentioned sin. That's the answer. I never mentioned sin. He mentions everything else, but not the real essence of the matter. Because that is what we have here as the heart of the matter here is the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. And we hear him here coming because what was happening here was that Judah, who had broken away from Israel prior to this and had gone their own way after Solomon's day, he's on about bringing them back again together one day. And in that, he is saying that it is possible for him to do that, but he can't do that until he cleanses them, until he warns them about the precarious position that they are in and where they are heading for. It's easy to come here and to say, well, everybody goes to heaven. But do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, my dear friend, don't be deluded into thinking that that is the case. There has to be a change in our lives. There has to be a work of grace in our lives, a work of the Spirit of God in our lives, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in our lives to cleanse us out and to make us fit vessels for him. Say, what they were doing here, Judah and Israel before them, they were two-timing God. They were playing behind God's back, they thought they were. And that is why he refers to the language that we had there as he starts off by saying, if a man put away his wife and things like that. It is an illustration. It is a picture of how he sees it and how far wrong that is from where he wants them to be. Their relationship with God had broken down. And that is why Paul says in the New Testament, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What about me? What about this fellow? What about me? I'm different to that. No, there's no difference. All have sinned and all have come short. That is why Christ came, friend, and the grace of God is seen in him coming into this life to face that situation that was beyond man to rectify, to correct. And that is where we find ourselves here. Here are people who, and God himself says, they have forgotten me, the iniquity, he says. And neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us out of Egypt? Remember the night in Egypt when they cried their eyes out to the Lord and they wanted out from under the tyranny of Egypt and everything that was going against them. And probably they vowed then that if they got out of it, then how good a people they would be after that. But it didn't work like that, you see. It doesn't work like that because they soon forgot that. They walked after vanity and are become vain. And that is the person who walks after vanity, he becomes vain. And that because there is no content in him to counter that. Where is the Lord, he said. Why don't you ask that? Why don't they ask themselves, where is this God? Surely, have you forgotten, he says, already what I said and how I dealt with you? He says. Have you forgotten the covenant that I made with you, he said. It was an everlasting covenant, he said. I come, Jesus said, that they might have life and have everlasting life and have something that can never be destroyed or can be dissolved or taken apart in any way. Now, that's what we were here for, my friend. In the light of this, there is a gospel message in this as well. There is a gospel message but he doesn't say to them, well, you went your way, go ahead, I'm finished with you now. He doesn't do that because he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Oh, if he was to mark our sins against us, who could stand? Who could stand? But with him, there is forgiveness, my friend. There is forgiveness. And that is the wonderful thing. That is what's on offer here. Although he is searching them out, and though he is saying hard things to them, but it is in the hope of bringing them round from the vanity and the vain things of life to see it. That's their condition. They are backslidden. That's how he sees them, like backslidden children. People who should know better, people who had been enlightened by God, people whom God through the prophets had spoken to them again and again and again, given them direction, given them awareness of who they were and what they were in need of, and they saw it in their fathers, in what had happened. The witness of your fathers here, friend, in this church over the generations. How different would it be? How different? Do we despise that? Do we think we have something better today? No, we don't. No, we don't. We need the old, old story that is new every day. Every morning, his mercies is new. The glory of God had been revealed to them in days gone by, and now they find themselves, what are they doing? They are bowing to stones and to idols. That's what he says there. They have changed their God, he said. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit, he said. But we don't have idols, don't we? Do we have something that comes between us and God? Do we have something that holds the light from our soul? Something we really care for? Something we don't want to part with? Something because, you see, we don't want to part with certain things and certain sins and things like that. But it is a must, my friend, if we are to be sanctified We are to be sanctified by him. And there is no shortcuts in this. Our understanding becomes darker. We walk in the dark and then we don't know where we're going. This is what he's saying to them there. They are saying to a stalk, that is to an idol or a bit of tree that is left in the ground there. They are saying in chapter 2 there and in verse 27, saying to a stalk, thou art my father. Thou art my father. And to a stone, he said. And to a stone. This is what they were bowing to now, my friend. To the Queen of Heaven, to the moon, to the sun. And that they thought that that was fine because they had been released from the bondage of Egypt. But why were they released from the bondage of Egypt? Well, it was so that there would be holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. But that didn't keep them from being shoved down to Babylon. That didn't keep them because they didn't keep their side of the covenant. God kept his side of the covenant, and God always keeps his side of his word. But here, they didn't keep their side of the word. They went back to the old things they used to do that gave them joy and gave them a degree of strength. But what he says here is, in this backsliding, is that it's a nautical term that he uses here. When the writer to the Hebrews, he uses it there as well, my friend, because he says that it is a slipping of the rope. It is a slipping of the rope through the bollards. When there are not enough turns on the bollard or on the cleat. You've seen it happen, probably yourself. When it is not made, that is the word that he uses to make it fast, he says. Well, that's a nautical term. And again he uses that word. He says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set you free. Stand fast. Hold on to it, he says. Because I can see you're slipping. And they were slipping. And that eventually they didn't stop. It wasn't you slide, I slide. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And we are prone to wander, as the hymn writer said. Prone to wander. Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the God I love. But that isn't the end. Because when this slips off, and this can happen in the heart long before it's visible in the person himself and to his friends, they can go, slip away bit by bit, with little things left undone. They don't drink in the rain, he said. As the Hebrews chapter 6 says to us. The haze and the maze of sin around them dazzles them in such a way that it affects their love towards God. The love to God. Isn't this one of the things that was said about the church in the book of Revelation? He said, you have left your first love. You have forsaken your first love, he said. Everything else was fine. Everything else was pretty. Everything else seemed to be, no, there was nothing wrong with it. But the thing was, the essence of the matter is that their love to God had walked cold. Got cold. Have you felt that yourself at times? maybe on a mountaintop experience, you had your heart was warm and you wanted, like the other one, to stay there and make three tabernacles. But then, you see, the cool air came over it and you're left with this coldness in your heart. And there is then a lack of desire to read the Bible, lack of desire to pray, lack of a desire to accompany the others when they go to the prayer meeting. You see, it starts in little bits, my friend, and a little bit becomes a big thing eventually. That's how Satan works, my friend. If he could keep you from being here tonight, that's exactly what he likes. That's what he wants you to do. If he can close your ears to everything that is said, that's exactly what he is here for, my friend. Don't underestimate the power of evil, my friend, because this is what happened to them. And they are in less enlightened days than we are. We are born into this world. Christ has been in this world. Christ came as the light of the world into us here. And now he says to us, don't walk in darkness. Because the person who walks in darkness doesn't really know where he's going. It doesn't matter what he thinks in his mind. It doesn't matter what anybody says about him. He doesn't know, he said, where he's going. But if we walk in the light, he said, we have fellowship with one another. We can see one another. We can mingle with one another. We can strengthen one another. And this is why they fell by the wayside. They forsook the Lord because he said, my fear is not in them. My fear is not in thee, he says in chapter 2 and at verse 19. My fear, that's what keeps us motivated. That's what keeps us steady on the course, is the fear of the Lord. It is not a fear, an awful fear. It's a loving fear. It's a fear of forsaking him. It's a fear of letting him down or letting anything else come into our life that will distract us away from the worship. Not at all. The love, he watched them wilting away bit by bit in all that. A lukewarmness, he calls the church. Came lukewarmness, and he said, I just don't want that. He says, I would rather it be cold or hot. I would spew it, he said, out of my mouth. And that's not just a few signs of what might happen in our life, in our Christian walk in this world, where it is so important that we are the light of the world. It doesn't matter what the television says. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. This is what God says. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, he said. But if the salt loses its savour, its taste, what did they used to do with it then? Well, they used to take it outside and make paths with to be trodden under the feet of men. Just like gravel. You put gravel on your path today because it had lost its savour. It was no good for what it was made for. It had become a useless thing, but just for roadworks or things like that. But it goes further than that. He says that they went and had developed the gods, worshipped the gods of the heathen nations. They even worshipped and offered their children on the offering there on the mountain, on the hill there, to those gods. See the power that gets a hold of your mind to do things like that? They offered their children there. Not just animals, but the children. Following Christ, we say, is harder. I would say it's a lot harder to follow those false gods with him, who made such demands upon their lives that they should give them their children on the altar. See, they tired themselves carrying those heavy gods behind up to the mountain tops, and they forsook the God who was there to carry them along the way. But where do we go from here, Mary? Well, the solution is found here. He doesn't leave them in midair. He says to them, it doesn't matter now. What happens now? He says, return, he says. That's the word, return. It highlights the mercy of God and the grace of God, my friend, and the love of God that passes all understanding. Oh, that you would taste that tonight here and know the love of Christ filling your heart. You see, they are his covenant children, my friend. That's why he's chasing after them. That's why he's rounding them back again. That's why he's casting them down there so that they get an understanding and their minds are clear and they're in a place again where they appreciate who God is and they recognize who God is. That's the essence of Scripture. That's the essence of the Bible, who God is, my friend. But it's when we discover who God is in Christ Jesus, that is when we are set free. But we are not set free to do anything we like ourselves. We are not set free to do that. We are set free to do his will. We are his, as Peter says, his peculiar people. That's one of the words that he uses. But our understanding of peculiar people is a person who's strange or odd or something like that. But that's not what he meant there, is it? The peculiar people meant, like, in their language, the type of land. Say you have a bit of land and you want to fence it round it and say, then, well, that's my land now. And that's what peculiar here means, the wee dot in the middle of that. And they're surrounded by the mercy of God. His eye is upon them at all times. He watches them budding, he watches them wilting, and he catches them as the eagle sweeps under the birds. She throws out of the nest to catch them and bring them back up again until they're strong enough to fly them on their own. Answer, he says, it's not in rituals. It's not in ritual washings or anything like that, he said. He said in chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, it's not, he said, for thou hast washed thee with nitre. Though you wash yourself with nitre and much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. That's why it can't be taken away. Because of your behavior, how you acted after I had worked and done, released you from that situation, because God has to maintain this line right to the end. He isn't going to lose them, but he doesn't mean to say that we won't be chastened. He doesn't mean to say that we won't be corrected. And the Bible tells us that correction is grievous. We don't like correction, but sometimes we have to be corrected. We have to return, to turn round, my friend. That's what he means. Ametanoia, to turn completely, not just halfway round, but totally round. Have your back to the things that you were facing before, and to all the habits that you had before. That is really important, and I think we need to emphasize that in our present day and generation. If a man be in Christ, he says, or a woman be in Christ, he is a new creation, he said. So he cannot be taken up with these things. Oh, yes, in the world, but not of the world. And that's the big difference. I will find you, he said, there I will find you, he says, a pastor. And I says, and in my time. But you're not ready, he says, in a sense, for it. You have to go there and then come back again. And then you'll have a different person. You might have experienced that yourself. You have gone into a depth of despair or into a dark valley where you thought that everything had gone. No hope. But he doesn't leave you there forever. He doesn't leave you there any longer than he sees that you need to be there. Or I need to be there. He brings them up again in his hands because he wants them to repent, truly repent. Not a repentance, my friend, or a Christianity that is a mile wide and a foot deep. That's not in the Christianity that he's looking for here. This isn't the godliness that we're looking for here, he said. Remember, he said, I am married to you, he said. That is why we offend him when we sin against him, when we do things like that. I am married, he said, to you. That's in verse 12. I am married to you, he says, and I am merciful. I am merciful, and I will show mercy unto you, and I will be gracious unto you. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one of a city, to our family, and I will bring you to Zion, to Jerusalem again, my friend. Back to your first love, he said. Why? Well, he said, no man plucks them out of my Father's hand, he said. See, if we can't be plucked out of God's hands, out of hands, we have never been in his hands. That's the reason. We have never been. It's our hold on him. Whereas what he speaks of here is his hold on us. That's why we can't get out of it. We can't get away from it. I will heal your backsliding and sit and bring you and restore unto you the years that the locust have eaten. Many, many years. Many. And a word at the end. I know it's time, our time is up. But it's regarding the blessings that followed. The blessings that followed. They said, we come unto thee, they said. For why? For thou art the Lord our God. You are the Lord our God, he said. Not the idols, my friend, that we slavishly worshipped there, that we slavishly carried up to the mountains there, to all their gods, he said, that we fell into their net, he said. But you're God, he said. You are our God. That's what God wants to hear from us through Jesus Christ tonight. Who do men say, says that I am? They said, well, some say this, some say that. The talk of the town is something else. But he said, but who do you say that I am? You are Christ, he said, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. That's what he wanted to hear. So that they need not any longer be a dislocated member and a dislocated part of this body that Paul refers to those who weren't in Christ, who were falling out of Christ. He said that they were given pain, spending pain through the whole body of the believers. Because why? Well, they had to be located, the joint has to be located again for the pain to cease. And that is why, you see, one sinner destroys much good. And here we see that the difference is between the choice between remaining in that dislocated, painful condition, or say, behold, we come. You are our Lord. Our Lord, our God. And that is what he wanted to hear from them, my friend. And that's what he got from them. And if God is striving with you, and Christ is striving with you, and Spirit is striving with you, he will make you do it, my friend. He will make you say it. You will have no say in this matter at all, because it's not your will that Jesus said, but he said, my will be done, he said. Your will be done, he said. Why not? And Augustine said that we are free when we delight to do God's will. We don't have to be torn and dragged, screaming and shouting to do something when we delight to do God's will. What is all that about? Grace, my friend. Grace reigning unto righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Seek me, he said, and live. Don't seek Bethel. Don't seek Gilgal. Don't go up to Beersheba. Seek me and live. Don't go to the other gods, my friend, that are not gods. They have mouths, they have ears, they have all sorts of things, but they can't help you in your time of trouble. There is only one God who answers, and that is our God, the Lord our God. He says in another place, and we'll finish with that. I will allure her, he said. I will take her, he says, into the wilderness. As who would take anybody into the wilderness? But that's where God takes his people. He separates them into a wilderness, he said, where he can speak to them on a one-to-one basis. I will speak comfortably to you, he said. I will give you, he says, vineyards and the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, my friend. I will open a door there for you. Opening a door in the midst of your trouble, my friend, and your disillusionment, and your pain, in the absence, in everything that is wrong. Only God can do it, and God can do it. Believe me, he can do it. He still does it. He still loves his people. He still cares for his people. He still corrects his people until he collects his people when they will be one again, as he says there, and they will call him my Father. She shall sing then, he says, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. Brings her all the way back to that, reminding her of the joy that was in her heart that night when she was set free. Reminding her of that again. How sweet a sound, he said. Amazing grace. I once, he said, was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And he hears the cry of the destitute here tonight, or in any place, in Calloway or wherever it is, he says. He beckons us to come to him and find rest for our souls. Walk, he says, in the way. See, he says, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? It doesn't say, where is the new way? Where is the new thing? Where is the old way? It says. And walk therein, and you will find, he said, rest for your souls. But we could leave it there without saying, finishing the text off. The text says, but Jesus promises them that, God promises them that. But what was their reply to it? We will not. That's what they said. Stand, he says, see, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and you will find rest for your soul, a guaranteed rest. But they said, no. Sad, isn't it? We say no to the gospel, no to Jesus. Oh, to whom else can we go, my dear friend? But unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Blessed be, Lord, our efforts together. Would thou be pleased, Lord, to touch souls here tonight. The seed sown might come to life in due course when the dew of heaven touches it. Maybe 20 years from now, who knows, Lord? We know whether we sow in the morning or sow in the evening or sow at bedtime, or you know not, says God, gives the increase. For Jesus' sake, forgive us. Amen. We conclude by singing 125. Psalm 125, they in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Sion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. Psalm 125, they in the Lord that firmly trust. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and above you and round about you, now and evermore. Amen.